I am ready to go.
Here we go.
All right. Thank you guys both in person and online for watching. Okay, so no surprise here, but Tom and I almost matched up again on what we talked about. So I'm just piggybacking here off of Tom's 200. And you see the title of mine, it's 5 Must-Have Strategies for Today. Now, let me go ahead and warn you in a good way. I'm literally going to go through 5 models, strategies of church. That's what we're going to do. There could be more models, there could be more names. You might have different names for these models. But these, in essence, are critical elements, critical strategies that you'll find in each of these models. It'll make sense when I dive into them in just a moment. So I'm not picking on any models. I'm not isolating any models, and I'm not promoting. I'm going to show you how each one of them has value. And I've written this with not a whole lot of like extra to it, and that's by design. So contextually, you can take this back and pull from it what you need. It's also by design from this, and maybe this is more personal for me, and if it is, I apologize. A lot of times, and I know Tom may experience the same thing, we get pastors that just give me answers. I don't want to put the work into it. Like, just give me the answers. And so by design, I want to give you this sort of skeleton strategy, and hopefully it's enough to cause you to go back and dig into this and find out what works for you. So here's a good way Tom mentioned it in the previous podcast. It takes effort. So don't go into a church that's running, let's say, 100 and try to make it run like it's 4,000. When I was first called into ministry, there was a very popular pastor's conference that was in this state, the state of Florida, and I would travel down with all of the other pastors to go to it, and almost every one of them tried to take back home and make that 10,000-member church their church back home. And it took me about 7 or 8 years into ministry, and I began to hear this because I was just sort of young at the time and didn't have an ear for it. But it was later that I actually heard church members say, like, we don't want to be that church. We have nothing wrong with growing, but we know this is who we are. And I was like, wow. And I started paying attention to that. So here's what I'm saying. I'm going to give you a skeleton outline of this, praying that you can take from this and have enough where you can develop this. But I'm just telling you right now, there are 5 elements, 5 strategies, 5 models that we're going to look at that you need to have at least elements of them. All right, here's the first one. You see it in red. Some folks call it the attraction model or the attractional model. All right, so let's talk about that one. Number one, you've got to learn how to expand your space. Now, on a practical scale, what does that mean? That means look at the space you have. We only have so much space here, and we've manipulated the footprint as much as we can without expanding the footprint. Like, we've expanded rooms, we've taken down walls, we've repainted, we've resized on our children's wing. Literally, every year, maybe the room might change. Like, what used to be our 2-year-old room, now if we no longer have as many 2-year-olds, now all of a sudden we have more 4-year-olds. Whatever's the bigger room, like, it's constantly shifting. But expand your space. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Here's what I mean by that. You've got to learn to move the foyer. You've got to learn to move the foyer. Why? Because the foyer's already moved. Yep. And Tom said that, like, very few people are coming to church. Now, here's us. We might be somewhat different, but here's what we know. And if you don't know this, you need to know this, okay? Here's what we're learning because we're online, like so many other churches are. The average person that is coming to our church right now, here's what, in a survey, they have taken at least 9 to 12 months to look at other churches. Like, they're being that intentional to look at churches. But they've also watched us in other churches for at least 6 months before they ever show up, on average. Some are longer. And again, depending upon the time of the year, you know, vacations and school and holidays, it actually may have only turned out to be like a month or 2 months that they watched. But they really want to listen to the theology. They really want to listen to, like, they're very careful now to make sure they're attending a healthy church. Here's my point. The foyer's already moved. And the foyer is digital. If you're not out there in the digital world, you need to get out there. Now, let me just say this. Do it with excellence. Now, excellence doesn't always mean you're going to spend $100,000. When we started with a very minimal cost. I look back at it, it's kind of a duct tape strategy, but it was excellent duct tape. I mean, it was done and it was done well. Like when folks were asking, like, how are you doing this? There's ways to do this in terms of like broadcasting, getting out there. But when you do it, make sure that you do it well. So the foyer's already moved digital. The foyer has also moved not just in digital, but it's also in your community. Now, I'm going to get to that point in just a moment. But you need to know the community's already talking about your church, whether you know it or not. Yep. You just need to find out what it is they're saying about your church. What is it that's being discussed and talked about your church? So move the foyer, all right, because the foyer's already moved. And understand that. Have an online presence. Have a good website presence. Have a social media presence. And that also is not that hard to get into. Probably the hardest thing I would say about an online presence is constant graphic content and keeping that up to date. And we can talk so much more on that on dedicated to a whole social media day. Here's the next thing when we talk about the attractional-based model. Offer multiple services. Now, I've kind of thrown in my personal opinion there. I'll admit that. Like this next little part, the parenthetical part, is my personal opinion. So you can take that or leave it. That's obviously all right. Don't offer multiple types of worship. Very few people listen to one radio station that offers country, jazz, hip hop, so forth. If they're going to listen to jazz, they go to jazz. If they want to listen to this, they go to that, right? That's just my personal opinion. Be who you are. I also am not a big fan of tagging worship services. Now, if people ask, like, what type of worship service do you offer? I will then explain. I will say, well, you might refer to it as contemporary. You might refer to it as modern. But I don't like to tag. What we say is we try our best to do what Christ is looking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Like I literally quote John chapter 4, we worship in spirit and in truth. Just come and see who we are. We're more concerned about you getting into the presence of God than we are about inviting you into an experience based upon your preference of what type of music that you prefer. Does that make sense? But get ready to offer multiple services. Tom quoted, was talking about a discussion he and I were having. We're running out of space here, and so we're looking at, do we do a Thursday night? Do we do a Monday night? We already do two on Sunday morning, and we're looking at triplicating the band and triplicating the children's ministry and triplicating our greeters and parking lot and security and the whole thing. Do we have that? And if we do, what's the best night to do that? Offer multiple services. For some of you, let's go back to the first point. You might be able to do an online service that maybe you do it later. What I mean by that is, you might not be ready to go live. Some churches aren't ready to go live. What I mean by that, it's not polished enough just yet to go live, and not that we're seeking to be polished. But if you're turning the camera on in the back corner and service starts at 9 and you turn it on at 8:55 and the camera's picking up everybody walking by and their comments, you know, hey, how was Biscuitville this morning? Oh, it was great. And you might not be ready to go live on that. That's just my personal opinion. So record a service and then feature it later, stream it later during the week. That's one option, okay? That's another way of having another service. Like we did during COVID. You might even get alone in your office or with others and do an online question and answer time about faith or about family. Get creative. Offering another multiple service doesn't mean duplicating Sunday morning, by the way. It might be a believer's Bible study. It might be on a Wednesday night. It might be on a Tuesday night. Heavy in the Central Florida area is the medical community. Many of them have to work on weekends, so offering another Sunday morning service, if you will, or another worship service on a night of the week, if you can do that, benefits them because they're scheduled to work, you know, Saturdays and Sundays on a hospital shift. Here's another one, online Wednesday Bible study. You might not be able to do this in person, but you can gather one or two folks around you and get in a room with a, with a phone or whatever, and you can offer an encouraging Wednesday night Bible study. If it's not Wednesday night, make it another night of the week. That's also, by the way, going back to the first point, how people who are checking you out through the foyer of online can get a more intimate look into who you are. So you're actually doing two things at once. You're introducing yourself to the community while at the same time you're ministering to the believers that are already there that are following, and you're meeting sort of this attractional model, okay? Here's also what you might know as the attractional model. Offer community events that go to them so you can get them to come to you. Like, you have to get out into the community. What, I don't know what that looks like in your community. You have to find out, like, what are some events that the community is known for? Is it known for a strawberry festival? Is it known for blueberry picking? Is it known, like, what is it known for? What is the sort of natural rhythm that you find? Is it an arts fair? Is it, what is that? And actually see if you can piggyback on something that's already happening in your community that people go to. I have found that a majority of our municipalities don't have in their budget for things like inflatables. They don't have in their budget offering things for like kids events. And they will actually contact us as a church and say, can you run this event? Can you run this event? Like, we're actually hosting it, but what we don't have is the budget money set aside for this or that. Out of about five of those that we're involved in, two of them we attend. The other three, we just give them finances and we set up the inflatables and we ask that they man them. And the other two were actually heavily involved there. That's a way of getting into the community. Most of your municipalities don't have the budget to offer these things that we can offer. Well, let's back up. Now that means you got to find out where to put that in the budget or raise money for. But it's getting your name and getting yourself out there, okay? That is the attractional model. Nothing wrong with the attractional model, only if you remember this. Most often, how you attract them is how you're going to have to keep them. So be careful of that. So if you're the church that goes out there and gives away free gas and free meals and free this and that, you're going to have to learn after a while to start talking ministry to that crowd, because mainly they're coming there for a gift or a handout. But once you get them there, you then have to shift the conversation to how valuable was that gift from somebody else's hand to you. Now you need to be the hand that goes to somebody else. If not, they will always come to church with hands doing this rather than hands doing this. Immediately start shifting the conversation to ministry, because you have to be aware of that, okay? You see the second one. It's called the evangelical model, and we call it go on mission. Literally, go on mission. Now, notice the parenthetical statement underneath that. Don't just go on mission to go on mission. You're using the platform of missiology to develop a strategy to stay on mission. Why do I say this? The majority of our churches that need to be revitalized, the majority of the churches that need to go through renovation are stuck on an internal system that they've fallen in love with. And they're not willing to be moved. Like, what's been working this long is who we are. And again, if it's working, it works, right? But if it's only meeting the needs internally, then you got to ask yourself a question: how do I get them out? The average church goer is really not that aware of the needs of the community around you, much less the needs of other states, much less the needs of other countries. And I have found this to be true over and over and over again. You want to get your church alive, on fire on the inside, get them alive and on fire outside of your church, serving on the mission field. Amen. It opens up their eyes. Because often, and we know this, that here's the question they come back asking: if I was able to do this so easily in another country, like go up and talk to someone, start a conversation with someone, walk into somebody's house, why am I not doing that back home? What is different about here than there? And then you just have that conversation with them. Well, you can, and here's what that looks like. It's the even, we have to get out there sharing. You and I are creatures of habit, like everybody. And we can get so used to coming to church, sitting where we sit, serving where we serve, doing what we do without involving anybody else. And when you read the New Testament, I'm preaching to the choir here, Jesus was always asking the disciples to bring somebody with them. You and I need to be bringing somebody with them. And actually use that language. Say, bring somebody with you to church next week. I'm going to encourage you to invite at least five people to church next week. Sit with someone new. Sit with someone different. Those are little ways that you can go on mission. So here's why. You and I, as pastors of churches, must constantly be developing community in order to reach community. Now, we already know what it means to gather as a church community. But do we really know what it means to build community? Would you say your church is better at gathering as a community, or would you say they're better at reaching community? Most of us are better at just gathering. I mean, it takes very little effort. The most effort that it takes is to get out of bed and get in the car and get here. But when we get here, are we really good? Even my own church, I have to, and I joke with them, I'm like, you guys are doing awesome. I was so accustomed to this family sitting on the left side, now they're over on the right side. And so I was about to text you on Monday morning that I missed you on Sunday, but you messed me up. You went from the left side to the right side. I joke about it. I'm like, I love that though. I love that you're choosing to sit somewhere different every Sunday morning, because that's what we're asking you to do. We're not the church that has a brass plate on the back of a pew that says donated by Mr. and Mrs. No, the seat that you're in is not your seat. The seat that you're in is just the seat that you found, and you need to be aware of who's around you. So the reason why we go on mission, and again, not necessarily to Nicaragua, but across the street, mission across the aisle of your church, on mission in ministry that you're doing ministry with. All right, let me just back up for this moment. So we've been doing an event for a number of years. And I asked my wife, like the week of that event, I was like, do you really think this is a good event? I was like, so we've been doing this for this many years. Are you seeing like an impact? And she goes, I'm still seeing an impact, but she goes, this is a great way for our church members to meet other church members and serve alongside of them and develop and build community. She goes, if we do this right and we assign, because when they sign up to serve, if we do this right and we put them with them and them with them and this group with this group, they're going to find out there's other families that have children like theirs. There's other families that no longer have children. There's other families that are praying to have children. That there's this, they've lost a loved one recently and they're about to lose a loved one. We put them together and that's developing community. And now they see the ability to reach community. And I went, I'm putting that in. I'm literally putting that in the PowerPoint. She literally said that. And I thought, I have been the one that teaches this, but I have forgot to think like that. I was evaluating the event only based upon, do we see people coming to church from it? Raina was doing both. She was saying, yes, but what we're doing at that event is we're connecting members to members. And we're teaching them to do ministry together. And I thought, well, then, of course, it's a successful event. So here's a question you can ask that will help evaluate what you're doing, which hopefully will determine how you're doing on mission. Ask this. If we were to take away what we're doing right now, like if you were to take away what you're doing right now, would you be reaching new people? The real question I'm asking is what you're doing only minister to who you have now? Is there anything you're offering that you're encouraging your current people to go out on mission that is bringing new people in? There was a shift that took place, at least for our church, and I know what happens at your church. When, yeah, there was a while, then what we would have, well, the pastor quit preaching on Calvinism, so I decided to come to your church, that kind of thing, right, where we were just swapping sheep there for a little while. And finally, somebody commented, and they said, do you know what's happening now, Pastor Ron? I'm like, what? They said, we are now having guests bringing guests. And I thought, okay, that's a significant shift. Just this past Sunday, a number of new families were here. And I was like, awesome, glad to meet you guys. Is this your first Sunday? They're like, yes. And they're like, this family came last week and they said, you got to get here this week. So we came. That's what I mean. You have to get to the point where guests are inviting guests, not just where you're ministering just to the same old, same old. Ask this question. If you were to take away what you're doing, would you be reaching new people? If the answer is no in this area, then you're awesome. But maybe yes in this area, then evaluate, how do I need to change that to go on mission? Because here's what we want to happen. Okay, I could spend the rest of our time on this, but I'm not. I think you can get the joke. Ultimately, we want people to connect in these areas. We want people to connect to God. We call that worship. So now you need to think about, is our worship even missional? Is our worship even attraction, right? We want them to connect to others. How do we do that? Groups, call it Sunday school, life groups, Bible study groups, Bible fellowship. You know what I mean. Like, we want them to connect to others. There's something just amazing that happens in the fellowship when they start praying for one another, when they're seated beside somebody that they had no idea was widowed. They had no idea also had a child on the spectrum. They also had no idea that they had family members, you know, that were contemplating suicide. You know what I mean? Like, when they start discovering they're not alone and there's other people that they can identify with, that assimilation, that natural affinity just happens. We want them to connect to others. We want them to connect to ministry. Listen, please listen. One of the many goals about asking people to serve in ministry is not to get jobs done. It is. Like, you need people at the doors. You need people in the nursery. You need people in security. You need people on the work. Like, I get that, but that's not the only goal, just to get something done. One of the goals, and I've already said it, one of the goals to connecting people to ministry is to build and develop teams. Every time, and I know this happens with you, every time we have a volunteer that will come in here and serve, here's what we always hear. I had no idea there was this much involved in church. They go, I had no idea it took this much to do this. I had no idea that you guys handled this. I had no ideas. It always amazes them. Years and years and years ago, I think it was my second or third time that you and I ever taught, Tom. It was called the Stained Glass of Revitalization. I called it the Little Black Box. And I said, you have to start informing your church members what happens on the inside of church. The average church member doesn't know. When we do new member stepping stones class, I ask those new members, I'm like, how many people do you think it takes to run the church on Sunday morning? And they give an answer. When I give the real answer, they're like, no way. And I'm like, yeah, and we still need like 50. Like, out of that number, there are still some vacancies. And immediately they're like, well, I can do this. Well, I can do this. I had no idea you guys dealt with that. That builds teams. Connect to God, connect to others, connect to ministry. Now watch, connect to the world. We think we're connected to the world by our secular job. We're not. We think that coming to church reminds us of what the world is like. It does, but it not really. Like, we can view that moment as just a time for us. One of the greatest things that I think missions does is if you have teenagers and you take them on a missions trip to Nicaragua, Guatemala, and they go and they see somebody their same age with a broom sweeping a dirt floor to get the dirt off the dirt floor. Most of the time, that teenager does not come back and ask for 14 pairs of jeans for Christmas. They come back and they're like, I'm okay with my one pair of jeans. If I can get two more pair of jeans, I want to send it to that kid I met, and I want to send it to that kid I met. It changes the perspective. And then you're like, well, there's kids like that in your school. There's kids like that in your neighborhood. There's families like that around you. It connects them to the world. You and I need to learn how to be missional. Understand this. Churches and pastors that love their methods more than they love the mission will eventually die. You and I cannot fall in love with our methods. And some methods work. I get it. But Adrian Rogers said it this way. I love this. If the horse is dead, dismount. And most of us really enjoy riding a dead horse because, well, I mean, it's a part of us. It's comfortable. It's familiar. It takes little effort. It just runs without thought. I'm telling you, one of the most challenging things, and you guys know it, as a pastor of a church, is to constantly pray through the renewal. Bless you. The renewal of our methods. Don't fall in love with them, right? And almost every town that Christ went into and every town that the disciples went into, the method was different. All right, here's number three. I call it the needs-based model. Now, every one of these we can pick on, right? Every one we can say, oh, attractional, it's not making real disciples. I mean, I've seen that happen. I've seen churches grow really fast and they're attractional. And I've heard people say, oh, it's just, you know, it's just a show. But I've seen people come out of that were solid believers. I've seen the missions-based model. And they're like, this church is so missions-minded, you know, they don't really know what's going on. I get it. But I've seen people reached. I've seen them developed. And my point is there's weaknesses in their strengths to all the models. You just have to contextually find what works for you. The needs-based model is probably the one I hear the most about. You know, I used to pick on churches that only preach what we call behavioral messages or needs-based messages. And they're like, that's not expository. That's not really the Word of God and so forth. Well, is it? Hang on. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, that's the NIV. I know, I guess. You're like, well, of course you're quoting a less godlier version of the Bible, the NIV. Whatever, right? Other versions might say their convenience, their occasions. There's different words. No matter what word you put there, it basically comes down to make sure you're meeting people where they are. And didn't Jesus do that, by the way? Jesus met them where they were, but he didn't want them to stay where they were. So what I mean by that is, Ronnie Floyd said this probably 28 years ago. I have no idea. And Tom, I'm sure you saw the video and the interview that he did on this. He said, churches are answering questions that the people around them aren't asking. Right. I've never forgotten that statement. I was like, oh my gosh, is that us? Like, are we answering questions that nobody's asking? Like, in other words, are we really meeting people's need? There is a time and there is a place to build people up that will benefit others who are listening. So let's talk about what does that mean? What does a needs-based ministry look like? Well, life groups, okay? Bible studies. Now, notice the parentheses there. There should be levels of Bible study. Like, not everybody is going to want to go through experiencing God. Not everybody's going to wants to go through like a financial peace. Okay, you get my point? Like, there needs to be different groups for different stages and ages. Grief recovery or grief share, whatever the marriage needs, needs that meet families with children that might be on the spectrum or newly married or now I've got a baby, you know, how do I handle that? Not every life group that you have, don't feel guilty if there's some life groups that aren't on experiencing God level. Not every life group has to be expository and break down every word in the Greek language, right? Some of them can, there can be depth, which is what I just referenced. Some of them need to be community based. Like, what's taking place in the community right now? Like, finances, what is there the threat to war? Like, of course, what's taking place now? There are so many people that are like, would you preach on the book of Revelation? I mean, in the last 5 weeks, I've had so many people that are like, I want to start reading the Bible and I want to begin in the book of the Revelation. I'm like, well, let's start with John, you know, let's go somewhere practical. Why? We know that because, you know, China's hot air balloon festival they're having over is kind of a deal. I mean, people are wondering, like, what's going to happen to the banks? Is there going to be enough food? Is it going to be the Great Depression? Those are questions people are asking, right? And you can go back and answer that. By the way, a good sermon on that is 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It's a powerful chapter on why the world is where it's at right now. But my point is, when it comes to groups, when it comes to the needs-based model, are you offering either preaching and in correlation with that group studies that are meeting people's needs. Here's the third category, interest. Tom mentioned some of those on one of his slides. You know, it was like bike riding. It was like walking. We have here a Pilates class that meets. We have a birthing class because we have so many families that are having babies right now. We actually have a birthing class that is offered. They come in and walk moms and new moms and new dads through, like, what do I do when I bring this little one home? Like, what is the hospital not teaching me? Kind of a thing. We have grief share. I mean, we have so many classes that are meeting the needs of our body. There's nothing wrong with that. For instance, health and wellness. Are you familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:23? He literally prays, I pray that your whole body, mind, and soul are well. He hits all three. He hits all three. Offer needs-based ministry on people's bodies. Offer them on their minds. Offer them on their soul. Offer classes on marriage, family, parenting. Here's what I've learned. The church that offers resources wins. Yep. If you don't know, I mean, this is why Google is Google, because people are constantly searching for resources. And this is why YouTube is YouTube. I use it all the time. Like, our dishwasher just failed. So I tried to save money on a dishwasher guy coming in. And after I watched the video on how to install a dishwasher, I'm like, oh, I think it's worth the money to bring that guy in. My house will flood. Right? But we use YouTube to tell us, like, how to do these things. Here's an interesting statistic about those sites. There's not one single church that is on Google or YouTube that is meeting these needs. There's not. Now, what I mean by that is, there's not a channel, there's channels dedicated to sermons, like we have one. There's a channel dedicated to certain items. You might have somebody that will share, like I might have a friend, Joe, that shares my message, or I might see that so-and-so shared this tidbit from a sermon, but the church isn't out there answering, but people are desperately searching for resources. We call them influencers now in social media. We literally have parents that have only been parents for 6 months and they're already influencers on how to be the best parent. Now, some of the stuff that's out there is actually good advice, but the majority of it's not solid Christian biblical-based guidance. The church that can offer resources wins, right? Because the church is the church of the source, capital S. But it's also resourcing the source, like giving resources on how to grow in Christ. Here's your next one. Number four, the charismatic model. By the way, the charismatic church has just been blowing it up here lately. They've just been growing, and there's a reason why. I don't have all the time to talk about why they're growing, but here's a look into why they are growing. People are hungry for connection. People are hungry for experience, and people are hungry for community. Now, I'm not here to poke holes, because I could poke holes in all the models, even on my end, on what I do well and what I do wrong. But you and I know that we could poke holes in the charismatic model. So I want you to understand, when I say these three words, I'm not praying for people to have, like, we don't have a blanket committee in our church where I blow somebody down and they cover them up. You know what I mean by that, right? So when I say experience, you know what I mean. At least I hope you know what I mean. But when people give their time to come to church, they're actually looking for God. Now, that may surprise you when we say that, but no, it should surprise you. Like, here's a question. When new people come to your church to experience God, will they? Or will they just experience a program? Now, in a minute, I'm going to say this, so let me just go ahead and say it. This is not something you and I can manufacture. I'm not asking you to manufacture it. I'm not asking you to behaviorally change into something that you're not, so you can attractionally meet people that you may not actually be attracted to. Does that make sense? But nonetheless, you need to be praying, God, these are the songs we've picked out. These are the greeters that we have. This is the Sunday school or life group system. This is my sermon. Lord, I don't know who's in the crowd today, but I'm praying no matter what we've done in our preparation, I need you to show up. And Lord, I'm praying today that if I'm preaching on XYZ and somebody needs an ABC need met, Holy Spirit, if I'm preaching XYZ, you will speak to that ABC heart. That is my prayer. So Lord, whatever happens today, let them hear from you. Remember, as pastors, our calling is to put people in front of Jesus. That's our calling. If I be lifted up, right? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Well, so what do we mean by that? People are hungry for truth. And not just spoken truth. Like, they're hungry for dialogue truth. They're hungry for true community. They're hungry for authentic community. They long for that because they know that social media doesn't ultimately provide that. They might prefer to go to church on the phone or on broadcast, but down deep inside, they know. They know what's not the same thing as being there in person. They know that. They're searching for an experience with God, a true experience with God. Like, they want God to show up in their life and to answer, to step into, to be a part of, to move them. Like, they literally want truth to jump out of them. They want worship to be meaningful and personal to them. Now, let's borrow an Old Testament teaching here, the Exodus. Most people know that are lost, know they're lost. Most people that are lost, they may not describe it like that, but they know their life maybe lacks purpose. They know that they've run a program now for 7 or 8 years and it's not working. They may not describe it in the way that we describe it, that what their need is to be found in Christ and for Christ to come alive in them. And that's how they discover what His will, what His purpose, what His mission, what His identity is for them. They may not use those words that we use, but they know they're lost. They know their life is struggling. They know they're living for, thank God it's Friday, and hopefully they forget about it on Saturday, and they don't want to be reminded about it on Sunday, but they know they're going to be faced with it on Monday. That's why they run that cycle. They want to find purpose. They want to find fulfillment. Most people know they're doing laps around the desert they call life. And most people are tired of eating manna. The same job, same church experience, same old, same old, same old. They know that. What they're looking for is a life-changing experience. And again, I said this, we cannot manufacture this. You have to pray for this. I'm not praying to make things up. I'm not praying to fake our excitement for God or fake our joy for God. I'm not saying that all charismatic models are that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm mostly saying is I'm not asking you to be somebody you're not, like fake it. But I'm asking you to be genuine in who you are, that you want God to show up and move, even if it makes you cry, even if it makes you raise your hands, even if it makes you fall down on your face. People are hungry to see that it's moved you. Charles Spurgeon, I think, was the one that said something like this: the sermon hasn't touched you, will not touch them. The worship that has not touched you will not touch them. And you cannot pass on what you do not have. If you're asking people to be excited about the Bible, are you? If you're asking people to go on mission, have you gone on mission? If you're asking people to serve in ministry, are you serving in ministry? Now, hang on. I know as pastors, we're technically serving in ministry by preaching the sermon. But I mean, are you doing ministry? Right? So let that sermon touch you. Let that worship experience touch you. And don't be afraid to let it show. Listen, the school I was brought up in was when the pastor sat up on the platform. And one of the things Criswell said was, make sure the bottoms of your shoes, number one, couldn't be seen. And if they could be seen, but make sure that they weren't dirty. Like when you sit on the platform, he was against crossing your legs because it showed the bottoms of your shoes. Man, I'll never forget that lesson. And so we'd sit up on stage and we were always just sit up there, just very pontificated on the electric chairs. One was the senior, it was taller. One was the junior, it was smaller. You know, and the senior pastor sat in the taller chair and the junior pastor sat in the smaller chair, whatever, you know. And so forth. Now I sit on the front row and I'm over there weeping, bawling and crying and moving. And I used to love the three-piece suit and I still do love the three-piece suit. But now I'm like the master of the jeans. You know, it doesn't matter what you wear. What people want to know, has it touched your heart? Yep. They really could care less about the pontification of worship. They want to know, has Christ touched your heart? Listen, people are hungry for God. Our world is hungry right now. We've just come out of like COVID, and that's so far behind us, but still coming out of that, one of the repercussions, people have seen just how empty life is for so many of us. And they're hungry for something else. They're looking for something bigger than themselves and something, frankly, bigger than us as a church. They're wanting that. They come looking for God. What a shame when people come to church looking for God and they only find us.
Oh, say that again.
Yeah. What a shame when people come to church and they look for God and they only find us. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm not blaming. I'm not judging. I'm wanting you to evaluate your heart and say, God, forgive me of my sins. If you can use me, use me. If you can fill me, fill me. If you can speak through me, speak through me. If my sermon is on XYZ, but the need is ABC, then Holy Spirit, from my lips to their heart, you make the difference. I'm going to stand up and be the Western Union boy. I'm going to deliver the message. The rest is up to you. And you pray that about everything in your church, in our children today, in our students today, from the front door to the parking lot to the security to the coffee. Like for the people serving coffee, let them have discernment into whom they're serving coffee to. Let them find God. People want head watch and heart engaged. They want both. Living churches will offer both because that's what reflects the character and nature of God and the character of the Christian church, even at its best. All right, here's the fifth one. We're almost done. Here's the fifth critical strategy. Put your best foot forward to display passion above all else. I call this the mega church model. Meaning the mega church model, most of them, I mean, and you think it's because they have more money, it's because they have more people, they have more money, they can do these things. Not necessarily. Their budget's probably just like your budget if they're not careful with how they spend money. It like we've said this before, there's no magical number in church attendance. If you're running 100 and you say, I want to run 1,000, if you're not ready to run 1,000, there's more complications to that extra zero than without it. And just because there's more zeros after that number when you look at them doesn't mean when you get to a church of 10,000, the same problems you're dealing with at 100 are the same problems you're going to deal with at 10,000. Yep. They will be. But here's the thing. The mega church has learned to put their best foot forward, meaning they realize the value of painting some rooms, having carpet color that matches. That may not be your church, but it was my first church. When people got rid of the carpet in their house, they donated it to the church. And literally every Sunday school room was a different color. One was red, one was orange, one was blue, and one was brown. I could go down the list. One was shag, one was outdoor carpet. I was like, what in the mess is this? Like, who thought this was the best foot forward? Only you can determine what is your best foot forward, but put your best foot forward. Like, clean up your facilities, and it doesn't have to be a major, you know, expense. Clean up on the interior, make the church smell better. Like, you get what I'm saying, right? Passion here, though, by the way, is better than performance. But we still need to be prepared. It's hard to get others excited about something that makes you yawn. Passionate preaching, passionate worship, passionate family ministries, passionate Bible teaching. I do believe it's a sin to bore people with the gospel. I do believe it's a sin to bore people coming to church. The church is the most vital thing given to our world right now, the church age. It is the most vital thing given. It is where the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. Through the church. Through the church. We don't need to be the worst house on the block. And we're not trying to be the best house like the Taj Mahal, but we certainly need to be better than what we are. Like, I think you and I can do so much better in improving who we are. Now, listen, emotionalism won't win the day. I'm not calling for emotionalism. Did I advance that? Sorry, I was behind. There we go. Emotionalism won't win the day. We're talking about passion. I'm not talking about, you know, Pollyanna, like being fake and being, you know, denying how you actually feel. No, no, no. But emotionalism won't win the day, which is why we're talking about passion. I can speak with passion and say, look, I know right now you've lost a family. I know right now what your family is going through. But I know what the Bible teaches, that no matter how low we are, Christ has gone lower than that. And there's hope where you're at. That's passion. I'm not talking about emotionalism where we fake it until we make it, right? So remember this. Remember and know this. Remember and know who you're trying to reach. Don't ever lose touch of who you're preaching to and who's around you that you're ministering to. Be aware of that. Don't be the church that's answering questions nobody's asking. Look into people's lives and offer ministries. Offer moments, experiences, environments that communicate life, mission, hope, purpose, community. Find those needs that are new, unique to your church, how your people are gifted and what their needs are, that is also unique to where you're located and how you need to structure your church to meet them. So where do we start? All right, we're closing. Where do we start? Yourself. Ask yourself, in all of these models that we've just presented, where do I need to improve as a pastor? Where can I improve in this area? Can I improve in the area of passion? Can I improve in the area of needs-based, in the attractional model, in the missional model, in the megachurch model, in the charismatic model? Like, in all of those areas, have I paid attention to that? Start with yourself. Tom said it, if you're not growing as a leader, you're not willing to lead others. You're not going to be there. Okay? Prayer. Prayer. You know this. Tom just said it, and you and I know it. Prayer changes everything. Start right now by working and asking at least one person to pray during your worship service, if you don't already have that. Find somebody that can pray during your worship service. Practical evaluation of, ask these questions. How are we doing? When's the last time you asked that question? How are we doing in all these areas? And how are we not doing? I think I left out a word there. How are we not doing? Okay. Where do I start? Continuing. Who are we reaching? Who are we not reaching? Have you asked that question? Who are we reaching? Okay, God's bringing us some families, some widows, some seniors, some singles, some college, some young entrepreneurs. Like, who are we reaching? But now, who are we not reaching? Where are we just existing? And are we running off of our routine? Are we running off of our experience? Are we running off of somebody else's model? And then ask, where are we thriving? Of course, I know I rattled those off really fast. You'll get this, you guys, later and sent. Those watching, of course, you're seeing it like we all are. I went through that really fast. I told you I was going to give you a skeleton model that I pray you're able to go back home and spend some time digesting and then contextualizing and individualizing yourself within these systems. I'm just telling you right now, you can't just look at one model and be one model. And you can't look at one model and discount it. All models have value to them. And there are five strategies. Every one of them are five must-have strategies in today's church. I pray you guys are blessed. We're going to close this in a word of prayer. Tom, thank you for sharing. Those online, thank you for sitting in the tent. Those in person, thank you guys so much for being here. We're going to pray blessings over you because it's Thursday and Sunday's coming. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, prepare these preachers, prepare the ministers, prepare the lay staff that are watching. God, I pray right now, let them begin soaking in the Sunday morning experience. Give them an experience on Friday. Give them an experience on Saturday to where it's already overflowing in them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your church would come alive under your leadership and under our servanthood as we surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless. You guys have a great afternoon and a great Sunday coming up. See you next time.
Great. It's amazing how, I mean, there's hardly ever been a time we didn't dovetail.
Isn't that amazing? I'm sitting there listening and I'm going, oh my gosh. All right, turn this off. Pray she recorded.
Tom, you'll send that to us, the PowerPoint and everything?
Yeah.